Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Who Am I to Lead?
The first scripture lesson is from Exodus 18, 13 through 27, and it can be found on the Pew Bible on page 57. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people. While the people stood around him from morning till evening, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, "Why are you doing this for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I can decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and the instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God is with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things that they are to do. You should also look for able men amongst the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers, over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So this will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, where he went off to his own country.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from Acts chapter 6. We read, "Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word.' What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of worship this day, for the gift you have given to us, and now for the opportunity that you have given for us to sit beneath the teaching of your word. So we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Do any of you ever have recurring dreams? I'm thinking of those occasional yet repetitive, seemingly related dreams, or in some cases they may be nightmares, which seem to touch on your deepest fears or anxieties or insecurities. Young parents often have them of losing their infant children in the bedsheets. Students from middle school to master's degrees have them of showing up for the final exam in a class they didn't take on a subject they know nothing about. Leaders often have dreams about driving cars or flying airplanes with no steering wheels. That is my recurring dream. My recurring dream is the hood of the car flies up over the windshield, or a piece of debris comes off of the highway, and suddenly I am driving blind. Any of that sound familiar to any of you? Curiously, I have been told that every leader in any organization, regardless of how large or small, has this kind of recurring dream. No matter how seemingly confident or competent or successful they may be, they all live with this unspoken insecurity that they will somehow be found out, that they really have no idea what they're doing. They're just trying to fake it till they make it, as the saying goes. Does that sound familiar to us? Today we ordain and install new deacons and elders, new leaders in the life of our congregation. And while we believe them to be eminently capable and qualified to fill the tasks of these offices, to lead us as a congregation, my suspicion is if we ask any one of them to answer honestly, each of them is asking of themselves one very basic question. And it is the title of this sermon today. It can be asked in two different ways, depending on which syllable you put the emphasis. The first way we can ask it, the most natural way we ask it, is, who am I to lead? And the second is very similar, who am I to lead? There are three ordained offices in the Presbyterian Church: pastors, elders, and deacons. All find their basis in the teaching of Scripture. We know the story of the call of Moses. God speaks to him from the burning bush, inviting him, asking him to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. And we know of Moses' immediate reluctance to say yes to do that. This man of God, whom God was calling to lead the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, was in close touch with his deepest insecurities. And so the first question he asks of the Lord is, who am I to lead these people? And yet in obedience to God, we know that he does lead the people. He leads them faithfully for 40 years. But he almost didn't make it past that 90-day probationary period. In our less familiar lesson this morning, we find Moses in his leadership position making decisions over all of the people with any matters of dispute or question that came before them. And it's little wonder why they go to Moses. I mean, he is the one who's been chosen by God, right? He is the one who goes up on the mountain all by himself to talk with God. And so it makes perfect sense that he would be the one who would sit in judgment about all of their questions and concerns. But Moses was getting burned out, and we're not very far into this story. The burden of leadership was too heavy for him to bear alone, and his father-in-law, Jethro, who himself was a priest in the tribe of Midian, called him out on this and said, "Why do you sit alone? What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out." And so Jethro gave Moses some very wise counsel. He said, "You should represent the people before God, but you should also look for others, able men from among the people, and set them as officers over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Let them bring the important issues or cases to you, but judge the minor cases for themselves. It'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." And this became very good advice. So capable leaders were chosen from among the people to help lead the people of God. Individuals who feared God, honored God, worshiped God, who were trustworthy and honest. And this then becomes the basis for our office of elder in the Presbyterian Church, and in some respect, the basis for all elected officials in government. Individuals, the likes of you and me, women and men, from among our body, of the people, by the people, for the people kind of language, who we believe are gifted by God and called out of the voice or out of the midst of the people by the voice of the people to lead them in matters of governance and administration. That's what our elected officials do in government. That's what our elders are called to do here at TAB. So let me remind you that it is the elders who have ultimate authority about everything that happens here in this ministry and in our mission. The real leaders of the church are not Oscar and me. It is the elders. In fact, our constitution in the Presbyterian Church will say that we only have three primary responsibilities that can't be taken away from us. We get to choose the scripture that we preach on, the sermon that we preach, and the hymns that we sing. And we've abdicated one of those. We let Matt choose the hymns that we sing. So needless to say, the office of elder is critical in the life of our body, just as it was for Moses and the children of Israel. Yet they don't lead us alone. The deacons also are an ordained office in the church. And while the qualifications for deacons are very similar in Scripture, the responsibility they've been given is very different. Hence, they require a different skill set. While elders are given responsibility for governance and administration, think decision makers, deacons are charged with the responsibility of caregiving, of sympathy and service. And again, the model for this office is given to us in the passage we read from Acts chapter 6. This story comes shortly after the day of Pentecost, so the fledgling Christian church is now exploding with growth, quite such that they didn't know what to do with all the people that were coming forward. In our lesson today, we learn that the widows who were coming from Greek background, Hellenist women, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, while the Hebrew women, or those coming out of the Jewish tradition, were being served. Now, before we move on in this story, I think it is fascinating that the early church recognized immediately, and this is even before there really was such a thing as church, much less church governance or structure, but the early believers recognized immediately that it was a primary God-given responsibility to care for the needy, to do social ministries, to be involved in the daily distribution of food. And in this particular circumstance, this concern was raised, and it caused some consternation, some controversy. So like Moses before them, the 12 disciples basically said, we can't do it all. We can't neglect the word of God, that is preaching and teaching and evangelism, in order to wait on tables. Now, they realized the importance of caregiving ministries, but they didn't have the capacity, the capability, the bandwidth, if you will, to do everything that was being asked of them. So they identified others from among their body who did have those God-given gifts for caregiving. The phrase to wait on tables in Greek is diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. So these are the three ordained offices in the Presbyterian Church. We have pastors, often called ministers of word and sacrament, or teaching elders. We have ruling elders, and we have deacons. Each, we believe, uniquely gifted by God and called by the voice of the people to serve in these particular ways. Now, all of that makes sense in principle, doesn't it? But still, the question is invariably asked in the specific. Who am I to lead? I can almost hear our newly ordained and installed elders and deacons asking this question of themselves. Am I really qualified to lead this people? I know they're asking that because I asked the same of myself 35 years ago when I was ordained to the office of pastor. And there are times that I find myself still asking that question. And in short, the answer is no, you're not qualified. The longer answer is absolutely yes. You see, it's not about you or me or us or them. It is about the God who calls us and gifts us for these forms of service. Every leader in Scripture is terribly flawed, fundamentally flawed. Everyone save one, that is Jesus. So we can find our stories woven into the stories of Abraham and David and Peter and Moses, all with their foibles and shortcomings. And so for that reason, we look for leadership guidance to the one who is without error, that is Jesus himself. And then we trust in his promised Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us as we seek to guide and direct the people of God. Moses was given the responsibility to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, and he needed others to help him do that. Deacons are charged with the responsibility of caring for daily needs of people. They invite others to join them in that. Today, our elders and deacons assume the responsibility to lead this people of God, to lead us through their respective offices. So how will they do that? Where will they take us? Well, that's the challenge and responsibility of leadership, isn't it? Hence my dream of the hood flying up over the windshield of the car, driving blind. Moses was given the vision of a destination, the promised land, but he wasn't given a roadmap to get there. The deacons are given a task, a responsibility to care for these people, but not a how-to manual of how to do that. Our leaders today have been given both a task and a destination through our vision renewal statement, building on this commitment that we have made to demonstrate the kingdom of God through worship and discipleship and service. Now we're asking them to lead us to a new place of greater faith and deeper relationships and a stronger community. That we believe is our God-given vision. Our purpose for being here, that is where we are going, but the way still needs to be determined. That decision still needs to be made, developed, discovered. So how will they lead us? The model for Christian leadership is given to us clearly by Christ himself, who says to us, I came not to be served, but to serve. And he lived his life in this way, ultimately laying down his life for us and for our salvation. So as the church and as leaders in the church, we're called to lives of service. We literally are called to offer up and lay down our lives in service to the world that Jesus came to love and to save. So servant leadership is one part of this high calling. Not just for the few that are chosen to offices in the church, but for each and every one of us who are named by the name of Jesus. This morning, we also, though, in the ordination questions we ask, one of those questions always stands out to me. We pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. That's what we're asking our officers to do, to lead us, by serving us with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. And in order for them to do that, they need not only the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they also need the faithful prayers of the people they're called to serve. So as they've said yes to the responsibilities they've been given, let us also be committed to our responsibility to pray for and encourage them. When the Pilgrim community was first established on this continent, Bishop Robinson was their spiritual leader. And as he assumed that responsibility, he gave them a piece of advice that is timeless and true, even for us today. He said, "Follow me, but only so far as I follow Christ." So speaking directly to our officers today, to our deacons and elders, to any of us who have any position of leadership or authority in this church, as you find yourself asking, who am I to lead? I assure you, we assure you, you are. You are exactly the one God has chosen by his Spirit through the voice of this church. And so lead us faithfully and prayerfully with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. and we will follow you as you seek to follow Christ. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we do pray this day for all those who are called into positions of leadership in this church, in this community, in our state, in our nation, around the globe. May they learn the pattern given to us by Christ of servant leadership, and may they serve us with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love as we faithfully hold them in prayer. Lord, hear our prayer.